about the Apostle Paul, who didn't consider himself worthy to be an apostle, and I'm not going to do a summary on the lesson that I've given. What I am going to do is I'm going to talk about the power by which these remarkable men have done things, but I'm not going to just talk about the power by which these remarkable men have done things. I'm going to say that the power that they have been given through the transformation or the new birth is also the same power that resides within every Christian. I'm not talking about the gifts of healing, the gifts of tongues and things of that nature. I believe God's still in the business of miracles. I believe that that was a particular giftedness and a duration for that time period. We call it apostolic succession, meaning that that is particularly over since we have the Bible in its final form. You can believe otherwise, doesn't bother me a bit. And so I want us to read this particular passage, and if you notice when Brother Randy was gracious enough to read Exodus chapter 3, when he feared that he was unable to do the task for which God has called him, what did God tell Moses? I will be with you. And Jesus says, I will be with you. And then when we look at Acts chapter 2, as we're getting ready to read these few verses, we're talking about these disciples, not just the apostle, but 121 disciples during that time period, plus the others that were converted, that Jesus said, wait. Wait, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will have power. And then it says in verse 22, if you're following along, Acts chapter 2, this is Peter preaching, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it is not possible for him to be held by it. And this is where we're going to stop in this passage. The God who raised Jesus from death to life is the same God who promised that he would give us the Holy Spirit and that we would have the power to accomplish the things that he has set before us. So we're going to look at that primarily about the power. So I'm just going to do just a real brief recap on some of these remarkable things that these men have done. And the first one that we look at is Andrew. Andrew was compelled. He could not stand still. Once he met Jesus, he had to go find his brother and take him to Jesus. And then we see the apostle Peter that was transformed from a guy who was just kind of willy-nilly doing anything that he wanted to being humbled by the presence of Jesus and going from doing what he wanted when he wanted to doing exactly what God wanted him to do, which was to feed his sheep. He went from being unbridled to being intentional in loving other people. James and John, known as the sons of thunder, had to learn how to control their passions and desirement for the betterment of the group. Philip and Bartholomew were true friends, and their nature made it easy. God used that giftedness in order to befriend other people and to bring them to Jesus. And I find that in this list, probably the most interesting was Matthew, who was radically transformed from somebody that everybody would have hated except for his own associates to being somebody that God had used in order to pin the gospel that showed Jesus' connection to being the legitimate heir of the throne of David. Doubting Thomas demonstrates that you don't have to have all knowledge and complete understanding in order to overcome some of your rationalization and come to the Lord. James and Judas, not Judas Iscariot, learned that we don't need mountains of attention paid to us in order to understand that we have an important value in God's service. And even Judas Iscariot, you can learn that even though that sometimes people are called to serve God's will, they're not necessarily saved. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 points this out. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. And then Jesus himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Apostle Paul teaches us something, that God can take tremendous gifts and talents in one area and turn around and use those same gifts and talents in another area in order to expand his kingdom. Now, isn't that kind of ironic? The Apostle Paul is using his gifts and talents in order to end the kingdom of God, and God says, no, I'm going to use those in order to enhance and build the kingdom of God. And the 12 changed the world. And it wasn't because of their talents, it wasn't because of their desire, and it wasn't because of their competency. It was because the power of God resided within these men. So much so that these men were so desirous in order to see the kingdom of God expanded, in order to see that King Jesus was worshipped, they were willing to lay their lives down. And as far as we know, all of them did except for one. And that's the Apostle John, who lived his life to a good old age. Each and every one of them knew that they had something to declare. Each had witnessed the power of the resurrection. Each knew that God was demonstrated resurrection power through the proclamation of the gospel. And all they had to do was share it. I'm going to talk about this a little bit further down the road, but I want to say this kind of as a preface. I believe that sometimes we attend a church service on a regular basis where sometimes it just becomes just a little bit monotonous, because this is just what we're supposed to do on Sunday morning, and we fail to recognize that when we open the Bible, lay it in our laps, when we attend a service, when we hear somebody preaching of the Word, reading the Word, or teaching on the Word, that the power of God is released during service in order to accomplish His will. I truly believe that sometimes the church forgets that. And I believe that it's a historical ebb and flow that happens to the church. If I was to ask a question, I'm going to go ahead and ask it. It's a rhetorical question. Don't want to see any hands. If I were to ask the question, do you think that the church struggles more today than it has in the past? And I'm just going to say the 70s and 80s, I would be willing to bet that most of you who were saved during that time period would say, yes, the church definitely isn't doing as well as it used to in the past. I'm going to address that just a little later down the line. But they were unique, all 12 of them. And God's word reminds us, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout, listen to this, all generations. Not just during the early church period, but the same power that was told was available to the early church was available to all generations. And listen to this, forever and ever, amen. We've got to quit thinking that this is just a church service. We've got to understand that there's a spiritual value to what we do here this morning. We've got to acknowledge it. We have to embrace it. I might have to get a page turner up here. Do you believe that? The church, from the time of its inceptions, have gone through some tremendous ebb and flows. It really has. And I would say, as just mentioned a few moments ago, I would have a tendency to think that we are kind of at the low point. I don't know if it's the lowest point. I don't know if we'll go a whole lot lower than what we are at. I believe it's the church's fault. It's never Christ's fault. And so I'm going to point this out just a little bit. How many of y'all remember the Blue Laws? I remember as a little kid, I wasn't saved, but I understood that the Blue Law. Did Sunday feel different when the Blue Laws were enacted? There was a feeling to Sunday, wasn't it? I can remember as a child traveling either to Westminster, Mount Airy, or to Baltimore, and there was something about that Sunday when you went into the little town of Mount Airy, or if you went into the bigger town of Westminster, or if you went into the bigger city of Baltimore, there was nobody on the street. If you wanted butter or if you needed a cup of sugar, you had to go ask your neighbor if you can borrow it until the stores were open. You didn't have any gas. You didn't have no gas. How many would like to see it return back to the blue laws? I would too, but there's a problem. Do you know why the blue laws were enacted? To coerce people to go to church. You know why? Because the church had reached a low point. I disagree with the blue laws. I love them. I love everything to be closed. I think they should be closed to afford those who are already saved the opportunity to go to church and worship the Lord. I understand hospitals need to be open. I understand paramedics need to work. I understand all that, and they should. But the blue laws were used as a very sharp sword in order to cause people to go to church. I'll just give you one example. 1611 in Virginia, when it was a colony, they were at a lower point in Christianity than we are today. It's hard to believe it. They were. And so they had a blue law on the books in Virginia that stated that you must attend Sunday morning service and Sunday evening service. And if you didn't, it could be punishable by being put in stocks in the public square. That's why I don't think that it's necessarily good to have these things. I think that we ought to want to, and if we want to, you don't need things like the blue laws in order to cause us to want to go to church or attend a church service. I do believe that the Spirit of God is just as active as it used to be. I really believe that. But I believe what's wrong is the church has forgotten that the church is far more than just a worship service. I believe that we've forgotten that the church is more than just a personal salvation experience. It's more than just gathering together and saying, God, thank you for saving me. That's probably the most important thing for me personally, but it's more than that. And it's more than me just gathering with my family on Sunday morning in order to offer him praises. The church exists. It's called an assembly or in a congregation. We are called to work together in unison in order to advance the kingdom of God. That's what the church exists for. Talk about that in just a few moments. I think that one of the things that's overlooked is the church needs to be about the church's business. There are over 100 New Testament verses that speak about resurrection power, and it was hard for me to try to even decipher on which one that I wanted to use. And I'm just going to read a few of them. And then Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's power. That's power to go from a sinner to a saved individual. That's power. That's not a decision you make. That's the power of God that transforms the dead to being alive. Paul said, by the power of signs and wonder, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. He says, again, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be devoid of power. It's power. Paul again, my speech and my messages are not with plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And raised the Lord, and will all, and God raised the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. 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 Power then, power today, power tomorrow, power for the church, power for the enhancement of the gospel, the enhancement of the kingdom of God. Not just for the apostle, not just for the 12, not just for the foundation of the church, but every layer that the church builds upon the foundations of the apostles. It's for all who believe and all those who have met the risen Savior. It's for all those who seek to be saved from their sins. And Paul personally knew it, and he wanted others to know it as well. Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. These guys weren't chosen because these are the best fit guys in order to do this. I would argue that they were probably the best fit guys in order not to accomplish this, but it was through the power of God that he had transformed them. This power transformed you too. If you have met Jesus. Dr. Betts, my Hebrew professor, every time I say that word, Hebrew and professor in class, I get anxieties. I did well in it, but it was real hard. I don't like real hard stuff. And he told me about how he was a pastor before he became a professor. He's a wonderful guy. Dr. Betts, I love so dearly. He's such a wonderful, such a meek guy, such a learned guy. He's one of those people when he's with you and he talks to you, you feel as though that you're the only person in the room. Doesn't matter what else is going on. And when he was a pastor, he never asked the deacons, because the first thing that he did is he made a relationship with the deacons, because he understood during that place, in that culture, the deacons and the pastor were kind of the foundation of the church, and he wouldn't ask them when they were saved. Because you got to have saved people in order to leave the church. Wouldn't you agree with that? He didn't ask them when they were saved. He asked them, when did you meet Jesus? Kind of the same thing, but it's asking a question in a different way that makes you have to be able to articulate, when did I actually meet him? And then you could tell about your conversion story. Then he could determine whether you were truly born again. Power. Not just for the apostles, not just for the church of yesterday, but also for the church of today. Resurrection power will equip us, meaning the church. It will strengthen us. It will give us the endurance to do what we need to do. It will lend power to our words if it comes from the pages of Scripture, and ultimately and it will be the resurrection power that will ultimately transform our lowly bodies into everlasting glorious bodies by God's power. The 12 were personally called. They were equipped and sent. Each had a unique niche to fulfill in the service to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that that's true of each of us. The Bible isn't a novel just to be read, and it's not a history book in order to just be studied. It's not a piece of literature to muse over. It's an information center that tells us what we ought to be about as we look into his word. And it is for each of us. I want to share a few verses about God personally calling you. Because we're all called. If we've met Jesus, as Dr. Betts puts it, if we've met Jesus, you were called. And you were called to more than a church service, more than a spectator during a church service. And we're reminded in 2 Timothy that he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace with which he has gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And then Peter told his church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then Paul speaks of the assurity and the completeness of our calling. And we know that for those who love God, all things works together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Your calling to Christ is made complete by the power of God. And I want to add a cautionary note. Even though that everyone who has been called doesn't possess the same giftedness, we just don't. Therefore, we're not all going to be in the same type of service. And we even see this in the passages of the scripture that tell us that we have our own unique giftedness. And some of y'all are probably thinking, thank God I don't have the same unique gift as Brother Clayton does. I don't have the ability to lead people in worship through music. Matter of fact, I've got the exact opposite gift of that. The Bible teaches that we are various parts of the same body, that we have our own niche. It's kind of like, you know, I have aches and pains, but I don't just cut my arm off and say that it's of no use. They're all useful. Whatever your gift and talent is, it ought to be used in the service of the church. And here's where the objection, I can feel it coming through the air. Brother Clayton, you do not know what I do at home. You don't know what I do for the good of other people. You don't know all these good things I do. And I'm going to say, good, you should do those all the time. You should. The Bible tells us that's who we're supposed to be. But the Bible also says that we are supposed to be united in our gifts and talents as the congregation, as the local church, as we move forward in our community. You got two churches. You have the universal church where everybody's saved, and God also ordained the local congregation in order to fulfill his will in a community of people that surround a certain area. And we call ourselves Pleasant Valley Baptist Church. Some in the church fulfill the role to assist in church worship. And we need to be careful with that. Because when we do our own thing, we have a tendency to see that this is where all the action takes place. But I know that those who participate in the music up here spend countless hours, not only here during service, not only before service, but also as a Thursday evening, you guys do a regular practice, not only a Thursday evening, but as they go home and they pour through scripture. And I know Bert, he was our drummer today. I think it's your first time, right? Did good. But I know Brother Bert's kind of like me in this regard, that when I do something, whether I do it right or wrong, I sit there and I practice and I think and I practice and I think and I practice and think. And just because he was up here for maybe 20 minutes this morning, I can guarantee you hours had been poured into it before he got up here. It's not just him. You look behind the scenes and Neil's doing something everywhere all the time. I'm not so sure if he's leading one of the women's groups or not. I'm not necessarily sure. Just people are doing so many things in so many different places. You know, my wife doesn't just go to the women's Bible study, but she's involved in other, not just other studies, but she prepares to teach the children downstairs, and she's been doing it for 40 years. She's been doing it since she's saved at Green Ridge Baptist Church. She's been doing it for 40 years. I'm like, what did she do to deserve that? You know, I'm just kidding. Bad joke. Went over pretty bad. Some see to the financial welfare of the church, and they spend due diligence after service accounting for the monies that are contributed so that it can go towards the function of the church. Others spend hour in service of study so that they can assist the church in equipping the saints for the long journey that the Lord has set before them. Some plug their gifts, their giftedness into physical acts of service of cleaning and repairing and running errands. And some try to do it all. And some are so consumed with their own area that they fail to recognize that other people are actually using their gifts and talents. Now, this isn't meant as a nice way for the pastor to give a pass on those who don't serve. I just want to be cautious. I want to be fair. I think sometimes some people don't see that behind the scenes there's a lot going on so that nobody's doing anything, but there are also a few people that choose not to be involved in the life of the local congregation, which I believe if you read the scriptures, you really don't have that as an option. The church, as I said, is both universal and local, and this is the local congregation that God has ordained in this valley in order to advance the kingdom of God. And we don't do that on our own, and we don't do that through simple evangelism, and we don't do that through the pastor, and we don't do that through the deacons, we don't do that through the Bible studies. We do that as a collective effort of all the people getting together, going out and spreading the gospel. Paul writes this very thing to the church in Ephesus, speaking about Jesus' design for the church. This is the unit of the church. He said he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The church, the body, members of it, called in order to advance the kingdom of God. And the apostle Paul writes the same thing. He says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And I'm getting ready to come to a close this morning, and I know that Sister Heather's going to be doing her invitation, but that will be after the Lord's Supper. I close pretty quick. So I just want to have, I just got three final remarks that I want to make. Just like the apostles, if we have experienced the resurrection Jesus, we have been transformed by his power and given power for his use and for his service. And the church is currently at a low tide now because it has grown somewhat complacent in just existing. I even think to a degree we're apathetic in relying on the power of God. And here are three things that I want to close with. Number one, for those who are steadfast in serving the local body, regardless of your service, I commend you. I do. I try not to embarrass people, but I think of the Brother Talon and the years of service that he has given to the church of being a young man prior to him being married, courting the young lady in the back, getting married, having two kids, full-time job, and still being able to lead us primarily in worship. Even though that he's not leading in every single one, he is still the muscles behind the scene to be commended. So I want to thank those who are steadfast in the service of this local body and to Christ. Number two, for those who have a tendency to look around and wonder where everybody is, remember there's way more that goes on behind the scenes than what you can naturally see. There just is. It's a good thing that we don't pay Cindy overtime. Then I would have to forfeit my salary. So it is a good thing we don't pay her overtime. So number one, I thank those who are steadfast in the service. For two, I caution those who have a tendency to look around and wonder where everybody's at because there's a lot of people that are working behind the scenes. And number three, for those who aren't connected in the local church, I think that you're being disobedient. I am. I believe that. I'm not necessarily talking about official church membership, but if you're not plugged in to the local assembly, you're not plugged into the life of the church, I think that you're being somewhat disobedient. So I asked you to belong and embrace your calling. And we are getting ready to participate in the Lord's Supper, and I am going to wait for Miss Jean to get back so that she can participate with us. But in the meantime, I am going to ask Brother Randy to come forward. I'm going to ask Brother Jim to come forward. And unbeknownst to Brother Toby, I'm going to ask him to come forward as well. You know, I think that sometimes I go through the Lord's Supper too quickly and to fail to take us to the place that we know that this is all through the power of God, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this is what he's actually done for us in order that we might stand holy before him. We do not have this power without the resurrection of God. And I am going to wait this morning. The Bible tells us that as we come to the Lord's table that we not come to it lightly and that we ought to examine ourselves to see whether we're in faith or not. And so this morning as we get ready to participate in the Lord's Supper, I ask that you reflect on your life. I ask that you reflect on what Jesus has done for you, that what Jesus has taken you from being a sinner to a saint. It is not only the God-man who died on the cross, but it is God who died for you in order to make you right before himself. He's the one that paid the penalty for our death. And I'm going to read the passage. We'll start with the bread, which is the body. And the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter, verse 23 said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Brother Randy.
Lord, we thank you so much for this gift. Thank you for this opportunity to get together and set aside the cares of to remember what it is that you have done for us, that you bore in your body the punishment that we deserve for our sins, so that we can have the promise of eternal life, so that we can have the opportunity to serve you as members of your body, as members of your kingdom. So now we pause and we remember thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking our sins, for bearing our punishment in your body. In Jesus' name.
The brutality for which Jesus suffered is unimaginable. But he just didn't suffer in his body. He also died. And it says in verse 25, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Brother Toby. If you men would be seated, I'm going to ask Heather to come up and play us a song of invitation this morning. My plea is twofold. If you've not met Jesus, I pray that you would come to him. I don't know what it is, something about the service. I believe it's the power of God being released in the words through the gospel that draws people to himself. It says it's in the foolishness of the preaching that God accomplishes his will. And if you've never come to Jesus, if you don't know what it's like, I pray that as Heather leads us in a song of in a song this morning, that you would come to him, that you would surrender your life to him. I know that when I surrendered my life to him when I was about 24 years of age, I don't remember the exact day, I'm never good at that thing, but I can remember I've never been the same since then. And if you're not plugged into a local congregation, if you do not join today, I pray that you would search your soul, and I pray that you would look through the scriptures to see if what I tell you is true, that we are accountable to a local body, that we are meant to work together, that the New Testament talks about the body being a unified whole of many different parts, and you need to belong to that. Do that this morning as Sister Heather plays us a song of invitation.
Please stand. To the
this place to hear your words, to praise you, to love you, to honor you, and just to be able to be in the presence of you, Father. We just thank you so much. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we didn't deserve it, he still gave his life so we may be saved and be able to be a part of your kingdom. And Father, as we leave here this morning, I just pray that each and every one of us have heard the words that were preached today. I pray that you keep us all safe, watch over us, guide us and lead us. May we be that light that shines bright for anyone to see your great love through us. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone today that doesn't know you, today will be the day, whether it be here, in this state, in this country, around the world that doesn't know you. I pray, Father, that today will be the day when they come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior. And again, Father, I thank you for everything that you have done. I thank you for everything that you are still doing. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
And before we depart, let's close with Blessed Be the Tie. You can stand back up.